Friends, the Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Psalms, the 19th Psalm, starting at the 7th verse and going through to the 14th verse. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The New Testament reading is taken from the second book of Peter, the first chapter, starting at the 16th verse. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Wonderful.
Thank you, Fraser. Will you please stand for the gospel reading? The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 15. Praise and glory to God. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the gospel of Christ.
Praise to Christ the Word.
Will you please be seated? We'll just have the slide up there, if I may, and I'll just grab the machine which advances it.
Got it.
Right, thank you. Well, we're talking a bit about Mary and her role in Luke's gospel particularly. And I want to just use that verse, the focus on Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Why did Luke actually write that in his account of the life of Jesus? Well, as some of you know, I've been away, and if I can, does it work? Next slide. Can we have the next slide? Manually? Yeah, good. Okay. I've just come back from Canada. Just missed a white Christmas, actually, for all those who are wanting a white Christmas. And as you can see, I've been up in the mountains, and that's overlooking the city of Vancouver. So isn't that nice? I've been up in the mountains trying snowboarding. That's very painful, and also, especially on your backside. And then doing a lot of walking along trails up in the mountains just outside of Vancouver. And if we go to the next slide, oh yeah, there it is. Yes, there are reindeer there. So you can see there's reindeer. I didn't see, oh yes, there's a sort of person in red, but I don't think it was Santa. And part of the reason why I was there, actually, is very interesting, because the one thing which I didn't experience through most of the time there was snow in Vancouver itself. Now, it doesn't snow that often in Vancouver. But I was sort of saying to I was staying with Leslie's sister and saying to her, you know, the one thing which I really want to see is snow in downtown Vancouver. Well, guess what? The day I left, it snowed in the morning. And it was about 5 to 6 centimeters of snow, so that was really, really quite fun. And one of the reasons why I was there was, in fact, that Jonathan was becoming a Canadian citizen. And I want to talk a little bit about that in relationship to what's been happening here today. So let's have a look at the story which we have in Luke's Gospel as he tells us the account of Mary. Mary, he says, treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. What is Luke trying to tell us at this particular point as he writes his gospel? First of all, he wants us to be clear that the narratives, the accounts which he gives about the shepherds, about the place of the birth of Jesus and so on, are actually from Mary herself, either directly or indirectly. We don't know for sure. But Mary is Luke's source of the birth of Jesus. Some of us have good memories, some of us have poor memories. I have a very poor memory for details, not a bad memory for events, for patterns. Leslie had a very good memory for detail, and so I'd always ask her what actually happened, and so Luke asks Mary what happened. And Mary, it says, was careful to remember everything concerning these events. The word treasured up is not about affection, not so much about an attitude of value, but rather the idea of guarding a possession. Mary was very careful to keep in mind the details of the events and the words which were said in mind, so that when she passed it on, as in fact was the normal process of recording events, so it was an oral society, you didn't necessarily write things down, you actually kept a careful account in your own thinking about what had happened. And indeed, of course, particularly at this particular point, that the story of the shepherds is quite unique, and questions could well be asked about the truth of the events, particularly in terms of the reliability of the witness of shepherds. So Mary, in fact, kept in mind the details. And we can see within the details of the story themselves some very careful references to what the shepherds did and what they heard and what they did as a result of that, that indeed they were witnesses to these events. Let's have a look at some of the things which they did. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing which has taken place." They decide to act on what has been said to them, what has been told to them. And sometimes, I suppose, when we look at our lives, we don't often act on the things which we've been told, particularly about the Christian faith. We so often think, oh, that's true, and then put it aside. These shepherds, having been told, act. And they say, this is what the Lord has made known to us. And so they go and they hurry there, and they find Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. You've got to be really careful how you say that, because I've heard readers say, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Well, sort of sharing a bed. And when they saw this, Luke goes on to say, as he's recollecting, as probably listening to what Mary has said, they made known what had been told to them about this child. And then it says, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now I'm going to ask a few questions for us to think about. We see how careful Mary was with the events surrounding the birth of her son, Jesus. How careful are we with the events of Christmas itself when we come to reflect on what Mary has told us? There is a place for fantasy. A talking donkey, a grumpy innkeeper, a nativity scene which has shepherds and the Magi together. They were never together, by the way. They have a place within the whole story, but provided they do not take the place of fact. And this is because there is no donkey in any of the stories of the birth of Jesus. And there is no grumpy innkeeper. In fact, there is no innkeeper in all of the stories about Jesus. In fact, the word inn doesn't really gives us the wrong connotation of what it was. It was a living space which is being referred to. There's no room in the living space. However, we do want to. It's not for entertainment. What we want to do is we want to make the story show some significance about the story, and maybe the talking donkey helps. But we have to have the ability to distinguish between fact and fantasy. And I want to say that children actually have that ability. When my grandchildren, well, particularly Amelia, wants to, you know, make me a cup of tea, and so she gets these little cups and, you know, pours imaginary water into a teacup, the cup's actually there, and then I'm expected to drink it. She knows that there's no tea in that. She can distinguish between fact and fantasy. And it's really important for us also to make sure that our children and we ourselves distinguish between fact and fantasy. If fantasy has a place in it all, then let us distinguish between fact and fantasy. Let's not throw out the fantasy, but let's not let it replace the facts of the story. Okay, what about Santa? What do we tell our children? What are you going to tell Benita about Santa Claus? I think this is a more difficult one. But what we need to do is remind our children and ourselves that St. Nicholas, upon whom Santa is based, was a real person. To really tell our children about the real Santa, then we can have the rest of it to go with it, the man in the reds in the Coca-Cola suit. And there is, in fact, a little down at the bottom there, I can sort of give that a web address, which has got a really good article about how do you actually tell your children as a Christian parent about Santa Claus. How do you deal with it?
Are you saying
Yeah. No. St. Nicholas is real.
Oh,
there we are. And Santa Claus is just a Dutch way of saying St. Nicholas.
Oh, praise the Lord.
Yeah, there we are. Yes. So now that we've got that settled, we go to the next one. Is it working? No, it's not working.
Point at me.
Point at you. Ah. And Mary pondered these things in her heart. The word for ponder here is a Greek word called symbalo, and it means to think deeply, to consider the significance of what was happening. Well, that's John again, receiving his Canadian citizenship. Now, the ceremony was not a very good ceremony. I think we do far better in church than what they did there. They had a video with Justin Trudeau the Prime Minister of Canada welcoming all those who were there to the ceremony and to citizenship in Canada. We had a sort of long, somewhat boring speech by the immigration judge who was there, and then the people came up one after the other in quite quick procession and were given a certificate, and at that moment, with that presentation, became Canadian citizens. So, in fact, when we look at the event, there was nothing much to remember about it. In fact, John doesn't look that pleased him necessarily. What's this? You know, hand over what you've got sort of expression, you know. Give it to me now. No. But the significance of it is far greater than just the event itself. Because through this event, John became a Canadian citizen. He got all the rights and privileges of that particular position. Plus, of course, the opportunity to be drafted into the Canadian Army, if there's a... So those sorts of things go with it, the responsibilities as well. And so it is as we come to the ceremony today, which was much more, I think, interesting than the one which I went to in Vancouver, that of baptism itself. What is the significance of the baptism which Benita has experienced? She will probably not remember the event, but she should never be able to forget the significance. And I think when we look back at our own baptisms, few of us may, if we're baptized as babies, as children, can remember the event. Even those of us who have been baptized as young adults may find it difficult to recall the actual event. But we can recall the significance of it. And so what Mary was doing was not only remembering the events, but pondering upon the significance of what had happened. So with baptism, we see these different things being told to us about baptism. Paul writes to the Romans, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" And that's what the service itself said. "Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." In other words, we have gone through this event, we have died to the past life, and we now live a new life by the power of the resurrection of Jesus. Writing to the Philippians, he says these words. Oops, let's go back. Oh. I'm not sure what's happening. Walk our way through it. Oops. I don't know what's happening. It's died. Paul writes these words, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we're expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And as we become citizens of heaven in baptism, so John became a citizen of Canada in that particular ceremony. But one of the things which was there is that he was able to be both a citizen of Canada and a citizen of New Zealand. Both countries recognize dual citizenship. He's not going to Australia to go into the parliament there. But we don't have dual citizenship as Christians. We are only citizens of heaven itself. We don't have a dual citizenship of being with the world and being with Christ. And that's made clear in the letter to the Hebrews, where he writes, the writer writes, "For here we have no lasting city, but we look for the city that is to come." We have no lasting city here. Oh, we're back up here. Oh, good. Thank you. So we need to, so symbolo means to think deeply, to consider significance. But why does Luke say that he pondered it in her heart? What does this phrase actually mean? And in our culture, the heart is the seat of the affections and the emotions. We think with our heads, we feel with our hearts. In Greek and Hebrew culture, And that's why we had that reading to be from the Psalms. The heart, not the head, was the organ of thinking and the center of the will. They had no idea what the gray matter in your head actually was there for. And so there was a lot of speculation about its existence, but they certainly didn't connect it with actually thinking. So indeed, you thought always with your heart. So, but anatomically, of course, both of us are incorrect. The brain is the primary organ of thinking and is also the primary organ of the emotions, not the heart. So we think and feel with our head anatomically. But that doesn't mean we still want to make that distinction between the head and the heart within our own cultural setting. In fact, the very thing which I suppose is, dominates our emotions in our brain is called the amygdala, which we've got two of, and they have slightly different roles, the left and the right. Now, it's talking about the significance of Jesus. When the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said, they take him to the temple. And in fact, it says this, as Mary recalls it, the child's father and mother are amazed at what was being said about him by, in fact, this man, where they take him for to be dedicated. And then he blesses them, Simeon blessed them and said to his mother, Mary, this child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. And so we begin to see some of the things which Mary was reflecting on and bringing to mind about the significance of the birth of her son Jesus. So the question for us really for today is, what is the significance of this occasion, of the baptism, for you, for the parents and the godparents? What is its significance? What does it mean to you? You have made vows about bringing up this child and how you will do that. Godparents have said the same things. You've said things about your own faith and trust in God. For you as the congregation, you have made promises as well. You're going to care for this child. You're going to make sure that Benita recognizes that she is part and parcel of this church. How are you going to do that? And how significant is this event going to be for Benita? Because if we all dismiss it and have no further regard for it, then we can't expect Benita to understand the significance of what has happened today. And also when we reflect back and we see the baptism of another person, what about our own baptism? What did that mean for us? Or what does it mean for us? Because in the past tense, it probably didn't mean much necessarily when we're a baby. But what does it mean? Do we reflect upon it and ponder this in our own hearts? Finally, let's think about Christmas. What is the significance of this Christmas for you? Why is this significant? Why do we have these special services? How does this actually relate to the Word becoming flesh amongst us? Do we see this, a Christmas, as primarily a family or a church occasion? It can actually be both, praise God, for those of us who have it as our job, as both family and church, and maybe, but how do we see it? It is both, actually. It is both, but we may focus in on one of those two things, both of which are really important, I think. How do we convey the significance of Christmas in the stories which we tell and what we tell our children and what we do and what sort of programs and events which we follow? How do we convey the significance of Christmas for us? And how do we actually then ponder Christmas in our hearts? How do we actually think about it and reflect on it? Do we have any time to do that, or are we just so busy and we're sort of glad when Christmas is finished? Let us think about what Christ has done for us, about the Word becoming flesh amongst us. Yes, with all the problems which Christmas may bring for some of us, it is in fact a reflection of what God's grace is all about. Jesus coming to be one of us. God in human flesh being seen so that we can know him. and by knowing him come into relationship with the Father through him. Shall we pray? Lord, we give you thanks that you are gracious to us and that you have come to us not as solely transcendent above us, but along with us. You shared in our sufferings and our difficulties and our joys and in our pains. You know by experience what we go through. You are tested in every way as we are, yet you did not sin. Far from that, you came amongst us and you gave your life for us so that we might live for you. And we pray for Benita. We pray for her as she begins her life in Christ, that she may know him fully, that she may be one with him in her life. We pray for her parents and godparents, that they will support her and tell her what is significant. We pray for ourselves, that you will give us